There's no doubt that the Lord's Prayer is entirely God-centered. It is God-focused. Its first three petitions seek his honor, ask that his kingdom come, and that his will be done. And woven through the remaining three petitions is an emphatic confession of dependence upon divine grace. And this is seen not least in the fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And the subsequent comments that Jesus makes at the conclusion of the prayer, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It may seem that this prayer and its fifth petition, with its concluding comments, present personal works as the basis for divine blessing. But this is far from the case, as we will see. As we consider these verses, I want you to observe, firstly, our evident need for forgiveness. The prayer itself is a confession of such a need, as we ask God, "Forgive us our debts." There is a consciousness of our sins as we come before God in the words of this prayer. It is a reality that every human being born into this world is born in sin. Not born into sin, but born in sin. Indeed, David, the great king and the man after God's own heart, confessed this in Psalm 51, which you may recall was a psalm that he penned after his own dreadful sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba and orchestrating the death of her husband in order to cover up his sin in impregnating her. He calls for God to have mercy on him, for he knows his transgressions, he says, and his sin is ever before him. And he says in verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We are conceived in sin. Every human being who is born into this world is born a sinner. In the very depths of who they are as a creature, they are sinful creatures. For they are descendants of Adam, who rebelled against God and brought upon all of his descendants the guilt of his sin. He stood in their place as their representative. What he did, they did in him. And there is no escaping that reality. And we may balk at that. We may say, well, how is that in any way just? How is that in any way fair? How can it be that one man may represent all of humanity and in one act of rebellion against God bring upon all of humanity the full justice of God in condemnation? But if you will not accept the idea of representation in Adam, then you cannot accept the idea of representation in a Savior who would stand in the place of his people and bear in his own body their sins, paying the price that they deserve and providing for them a righteousness that they did not earn, but which is gifted to them as a righteousness of grace. We are born sinners. And it is evident that we are born sinners. From almost our first cry, sin is manifest in our flesh. The youngest infant shows the seeds of sin and selfishness in his or her heart. There is no good within us. And Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, will say this when he writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Not only are we born, conceived in sin, but our natures put on display the reality of that fact. In all of our actions, we are contaminated by sin. So that Paul goes on to conclude in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is none who reaches the heights of God's perfection. There is no one who is holy as he is holy. No one who is pure as he is pure. No one who is perfect as he is perfect. And yet he calls us to be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as he is perfect. And we all fall far short of that standard. There is no one who can say, "I have no need of forgiveness before God." The very love of God testifies to our need of forgiveness. The love of God for this world that was so great that he sent his own Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. That was the purpose of his coming. He came in order to save those who were dead in trespasses and sins, that they may be made alive and reconciled to God and brought once again into a right relationship with their Creator. Jesus' mission into this world is an attestation by God that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory and need to be saved, need to be plucked from the pit, need to be raised from death to life. Jesus' propitiating work upon the cross, in which he absorbed the wrath of God, was not in order to propitiate his own sins, for he had none. He was the propitiation for our sins, the sins of those who would trust in him, who would confess their need of him, and who would humble themselves before him and plead for his mercy. The work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, where he laid down his life as a ransom for many, is a testimony to the need of this world for forgiveness. Jesus justified those who were sinners. He atoned for those who were sinners. And so it is that sinners are able to come to God. But sinners are able to pray this prayer to God and to say to God, "Forgive us our debts. Forgive us for our failure to pay to you what you deserve, our wholehearted, complete obedience in every circumstance of our lives, in every situation, at every moment, with every breath." Jesus Christ is a testimony to our need of forgiveness, and he is the means by which we may be forgiven. For just as in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive. As in Adam all fell and came under the condemnation of God because of rebellion and disobedience, so in Jesus Christ all are reconciled to God. All are given a standing with God of holiness and perfection. It is in Christ that we are considered obedient children. Jesus Christ is the means by which we are saved from our sins and reconciled to God, as he stands in our place, bearing our judgment, providing our righteousness. And so we must come to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way for us to come. It is on the basis of Jesus' perfect life. It is on the basis of Jesus' sacrificial death that we appeal to God, forgive us our debts. Not only do we need forgiveness from God, but we daily incur guilt and need forgiveness from God. It isn't just that there is a once and for all sacrifice for sin that deals with it forever, so that we never again have to come to him and ask for mercy, and never again have to come to him and ask for forgiveness, never again humble ourselves before him and ask for his peace. Oh, indeed, there is a once-for-all sacrifice for sins by which we are justified in the sight of God and have a right standing before him. But there is an ongoing need for us to confess our sins. There is an ongoing need for us to humble ourselves before God. There is an ongoing need for us to acknowledge that we have fallen again and again and again and again and again. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we call God a liar. But, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the wonder of God's love for us, that despite the fact that we continue to fall, he continues to be ready to forgive. It is a picture that Jesus paints for us as he ministers to his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was to be betrayed, and before he was to offer himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. For Jesus humbled himself before his disciples, and he washed their feet as though he were the lowest servant in the household. He poured water into a basin, John tells us in chapter 13 and in verse 5, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus is painting a picture. He's presenting an example of this truth that I have sought to convey to you, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to justify us in God's sight, a once and for all sacrifice for sins that cleanses us and purifies us and clothes us with a righteousness that isn't our own, but was Christ's and is given to us, so that we may stand before God at any moment complete in him, completely clean in him. And yet, as Peter, who no doubt had bathed earlier, but in walking through the streets of Jerusalem to this upper room had soiled his feet, now needed his feet to be washed, so we, as we live our lives in this world, become soiled in this world. We continue to sin, and we are continuing to need cleansing then. Just as Peter needed his feet to be washed, so we also need to come seeking the forgiveness of our sins, seeking the cleansing from our sins. This is the daily reality, which is why Jesus teaches his disciples not only to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," implying that this pattern prayer is to be the pattern of our daily prayers, asking for our daily bread, so also day by day we ask, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Day after day after day after day, we are in need of God's forgiveness. We are in need of having our feet washed once again. There's an evident need for forgiveness from God. But we're also regularly in need of forgiveness from others. When King David committed his sin of adultery and of murder, and when he penned his pen of confession to God in Psalm 51, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Oh, in saying those words, David is not suggesting that he did nothing against Bathsheba or Uriah the Hittite, her husband. He is acknowledging that it is God who has set the rules. It is God who has laid down the law. It is God's character that has been impeached by his failure to imitate God in this world. David's sin ultimately is against God and God alone. It is only God's image in himself that has been marred by David's sin, no one else's. It is a failure to honor God that has occurred by David's sin. Now, he's hurt others. He's hurt Bathsheba. He's hurt Uriah. He's hurt the whole nation of Israel as he stands as king and representative for the nation. There are others, of course, of whom he ought to seek forgiveness. And so it is with us, that ultimately our sins are against God. It is his laws that we break. It is his character that and image that we deface in us when we fall into sin. But we hurt others. We fail others. And so we need to ask forgiveness of others also. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 32, says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I have no need to forgive someone else if all of their sins and failings are only against God, and I am not in any way offended, hurt, or in some way affected by their sin? On what basis would I have to forgive them? But it is because their sin affects me, maybe against me, though against God ultimately, that I must forgive. Again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul similarly says, "Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And so Jesus earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, speaking of the need to be reconciled, says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There is a need for forgiveness from others. We need to be ready to acknowledge our failure towards others as well as towards God. In some respects, it's an easy thing to go into our closet and to get on our knees and to bow our heads and to pray to God, "Forgive us our debts." It's quite another thing to go to someone else, flesh and blood, and face them eye to eye and confess we've wronged them and seek their forgiveness. In some ways, that's a much harder thing to do. And how slow we are to do it. When we might be quite quick to acknowledge before God our sins and our failures, we are often very reluctant to go to one another and confess our sins and seek forgiveness. As we live our lives in this world, we will always need forgiveness. Forgiveness from God and forgiveness from others. And the fact that that is true must never be the basis for excusing ourselves. Oh, well, you know, I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. We all fail. We all hurt one another. What's the point of asking forgiveness? I'm just going to have to ask again and again and again and again. When Peter asked the question, "How many times, Lord, do I forgive my brother?" Jesus' response was 70 times 7. In other words, don't keep account, Peter. Just do it. The reality of our need of forgiveness on a daily basis shouldn't excuse us from seeking forgiveness. Neither should it be a reason for despair, to give up and lose hope, as day after day we seem to be fighting the same battle with temptation, the same struggle with failure, the same issue over and over and over again, the same shortcoming, the same sin, going again and again and again to someone or to God, seeking their forgiveness. We must not lose hope. We must not despair. For this is the path through which we are reconciled. And God promises to complete the good work that He has begun in us. The work of renewing us. The work of changing us. The work of transforming us. It will not be complete in this life. We will carry sin with us to the grave. our shortcomings, our failures. We will never be done with them all. Some we will gain the victory over. Some we will conquer. And they will never again affect us. They will never again taunt us. They will never again tease us. But others, it will feel like they're always grasping at our heels. No matter how fast we try to run away from them, they seem to be clutching at us and grasping us and pulling us down and causing us to fall again and again and again. But God has promised He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never give up on us, so do not give up. Even though you feel that over and over and over again you find yourself needing forgiveness for the same sin, for the same shortcoming. There is an evident need for forgiveness. And so come to God. Go to your brother. And seek that forgiveness. And along with this, then, there is an inescapable obligation to forgive. That's the second thing that I want you to see here. The inescapable obligation to forgive. Not only do I need forgiveness, you need forgiveness. When one person has failed another and goes to them seeking reconciliation, asking for forgiveness, the other person needs to forgive. And so we see here this inescapable obligation to forgive. Not only because people sin against us, but our own personal need for forgiveness obliges us to forgive others. There is never a time when we can say, we don't need to be forgiven. Why should I forgive them? We need mercy from others. We should show mercy to others. We are all in the same condition. We are all sinners needing forgiveness. The sins may be different. Some may be more serious than others. But every sin, not only the great sins, but also the little sins, are significant enough to sentence us to hell. And we must never forget that. We must never, as Christians, forget what we have been saved from. And we must remember, you see, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. This isn't a general prayer for all to pray. This is for those who can come to God as our Father in heaven. Those who have been adopted into the family of God. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Those who have been given a new nature within themselves and have the seed of the divine nature within themselves. These who are the offspring of God and who are to imitate their Father in heaven and bear the character of God on earth, these are the ones who come to God and say, forgive us our debts. These are the ones who have been saved from hell, who have been saved for heaven, who walk in this world in a stumbling way, often falling, needing cleansing, needing forgiveness. And we all have an obligation to forgive others as those who have been forgiven. For we have received a forgiveness that has saved us from hell. And those who offend us, however greatly it may be that they have offended us, are only seeking a forgiveness that will reconcile two sinners to each other. To refuse to forgive is to fail to appreciate our own need. Jesus told a parable. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. We'll get there eventually, but by the time we get there, you'll have forgotten this, so I can say it here. There in that parable, Jesus presents a servant who owed his master, the king, an enormous sum. We might call it a king's ransom. It would be in the millions of dollars. An impossible sum for a mere servant to repay. And he pleads with his master and says, there's no way I can do this. Please have mercy on me. I'll eventually pay you bit by bit over time. I'll do my best. Have mercy on me. And we're told that out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found his fellow servants who owed him $10, 100 denarii, a tiny amount in comparison to the millions. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The man who had been forgiven so much, whose debt had been cleared by the king, didn't understand what he had been saved from. It hadn't impressed him with the escape that he had had from prison for life, for a debt he could never repay. If we refuse to forgive, we fail to appreciate what we have been forgiven. It's a tragedy when you hear from time to time someone saying, "I'll never forgive them. I'll never forgive them." It is, as it were, to sign one's own death warrant. And it's a phrase that should never be mouthed by the lips of one who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that there is a relationship between repentance and forgiveness. That when we speak about forgiveness, it must be within that context of acknowledging guilt. It's assumed here in the Lord's Prayer. The person is coming to God and is asking for forgiveness. That's a confession that debt has been incurred. That he has sinned, that he has fallen short, that he deserves the judgment and the wrath of God. It is a confession of sin. And the desire to be forgiven for that, with an acknowledgement of a willingness to forgive others, is indicative of repentance, sorrow for the sin that has incurred judgment and wrath, a desire to change and to be a new person. All of that is implicit there in this appeal to God to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness assumes repentance, sorrow for sin, a turning from sin, a confession of the wrong, an ownership of the wrong. Yes, I did that, and it was wrong. I should not have done that. A desire for what is right, a desire to change, and a failure to forgive others is a failure in repentance. Not their repentance, our repentance. A failure to forgive others is a failure to repent. Because you see, it is saying, I want God's forgiveness, but I don't want to change. I don't want to be transformed. I don't want to be renewed. I want to go on being who I was before. That was the problem with the servant that Jesus spoke about in the parable in Matthew chapter 18. He pleaded with his master to be forgiven his debt, but he didn't have a change of heart. When he came to his fellow servant who owed him such a paltry amount, there was no true repentance in him, no true sorrow for his failure to honour his master and to incur this debt. A failure to forgive others is a failure in our repentance before God, because we're minimising sin. We're failing to understand the greatness of what God has done for us. And so, as we have seen, Paul writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Because God forgave you, you have an obligation to forgive others. Or as he said in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You must forgive because you are forgiven. Because you have received mercy, you should show mercy. This is part and parcel of the repentance that leads to forgiveness. But you say, but Jesus puts it the other way around. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he goes on to say, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What comes first? Forgiving others or being forgiven? And we answer, both. For as we have seen, there is a sense in which we receive a blanket forgiveness when we first confess our need to God and are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then we find there is an ongoing need for forgiveness, so we're constantly coming back to God asking for forgiveness. And at the same time, there's this constant need to have forgiveness from others and to forgive others. Ephesians and Colossians present forgiving on the basis of having been forgiven. Matthew 6 and 18 seem to present being forgiven on the basis of forgiving. And both are true, Because as William Hendrickson suggests in his commentary, this isn't a line, a continuum of you've been forgiven, therefore you forgive, or you forgive, therefore you will be forgiven. But it's a circle. And on that circle there is forgive and be forgiven. Which comes first? On a circle, neither comes first, neither comes second. They're both there, they're both present. The two inescapably belong together, belong to one another, so that the forgiving forgives and is forgiven. You cannot divide them. You cannot separate them. To be forgiven is to forgive. Which is why in the parable, the one who initially had been forgiven ends up not forgiven because he did not forgive. They cancel out. His failure to forgive is a failure to be forgiven. To forgive is to be forgiven. To be forgiven is to forgive. The two can never be separated. No one will enter heaven as a forgiven person who was not a forgiving person. It simply is not possible. It doesn't matter which one you put first. The two belong together. And ultimately, that is true because of the third thing that I want you to consider briefly, and that is the divine grace of forgiveness. We are called upon by Jesus Christ in this prayer to seek God's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. And God is never obligated to forgive. He doesn't owe forgiveness. He is never indebted to us. Our forgiving others can never make God indebted to us. We don't earn favor with God by the speed and readiness and fullness with which we forgive our fellow men. God's forgiveness is always undeserved grace. We come to him and we plead with him to forgive us our debts, not because we forgive our debtors, but simply as we also have forgiven our debtors. Not on the basis of the fact that we are forgiving others do we call upon God to forgive us, but we're calling upon God to do that which is in his nature to do, that which he has imprinted upon us as those made in his image, that we forgive. Many of the problems in our relationships would be resolved if we were simply more forgiving, more ready to forgive, more quick to forgive, more urgent in our desire to be the forgiver. We may be urgent when we need forgiveness. But how urgent are we when we need to forgive? And if we were to regularly reflect on the divine forgiveness that we've received, and just how immense that is, that God should forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, to free us from his just condemnation, even though there is nothing that we can do to repay him for our failure to obey him in the first place. If only we rightly understood the greatness of divine forgiveness, how much more ready and quick would we be to forgive others? May God help us to do so for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to imitate you in our forgiving others. Help us to be as ready and as eager to be the forgiver as we are to be the forgiven. Help us to be as you were, filled with love and desire for reconciliation, so that you sent your own Son into this world to be the Saviour of sinners. And so may we be eager to be reconciled to those who have offended us, or those whom we have offended. Help us to seek forgiveness. Help us to grant forgiveness without reticence, without holding back, but freely and fully and completely. And so image you, our God, and our Saviour Jesus Christ, day by day. We ask in his precious name. Amen.